The message today is entitled, What is Eternal Life? And it's based out of John 17:3. And as I was asking the Lord what to speak about, he gave me this verse specifically. Because we've been getting some wonderful teaching from our brother John. But specifically the answer to my prayer in reference to why, and was the fact that, you know, we can make the Christian life very complicated. I know I do sometimes, make it more than what it really is. And really, our relationship with the Lord is really the reason for our salvation and that reconnection that Adam and Eve lost. And so that's, it's something that Jesus kind of reverted back to. In John 17, if you guys are familiar, it's that high priestly prayer. Our high priest, Jesus, prayed for his disciples and for those that would believe afterwards to the Father before he went to the cross. And so it's really special to me and should be special to every believer. It reminds me, when I was studying it, reminded me of the blessing that Aaron gave Israel. And, he put his name upon the children of Israel, the name of the Lord upon the children of Israel. And this is the real high priest. Aaron was just a picture of the real high priest. The real high priest was praying right here in John chapter 17. And so as we begin, let's pray first and ask the Lord for his enablement. Father, again, we're grateful just for the opportunity to gather together in your name, by your spirit. Really, Jesus is the one that's made it all possible. His sacrifice, his dying on the cross, he's the one that's to be exalted. And your word says that the Holy Spirit of God would magnify Jesus. And this is our desire, that Jesus would be lifted up. And your word says that if he's lifted up, you'll draw men to yourself. And Father, we want to draw close to you. We want to be like Mary. We want to sit at your feet. We want to hear from you. What I say really is meaningless. It's you and your word that's important. And so I pray that you speak to me, speak through me, Lord, that your word would, through the power of your spirit, would impact hearts, would encourage, would convict, would do everything you said it, you send it out to do. We claim there in Isaiah 55 that it doesn't return void, and claim that by faith. Thank you again, Father, for the empowerment. I claim that by faith. I claim your presence. Lord, I pray that you speak to all of us, myself included, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's, we could start at John 17. But as I was preparing for this, one of the things that reminded me is several places in the scriptures. There are several places in the Bible that to me are considered holy ground. They're very special to me. The Lord has revealed things to me. They have and continue to have great impact in my life. Jeremiah 31:3, which is one of the first verses that really spoke to me, even before I was a believer, where God really spoke to me, telling me that he was drawing me to himself. Exodus 19, God meeting with the children of Israel, really preparing them to receive the commandments, his commandments. Exodus 33, the time where Moses, asked God to go with them and to reveal his glory to them. These incredible passages, even a passage like Genesis chapter 5, which is, to most people, is just a group of genealogies, but that one verse where it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not because God took him, that spoke powerfully to me, because that's the type of life that I wanted to live. And yet this man walked with God, even in a time where God's judgment was about to fall, was going to fall, and men and women were falling into sin so rapidly. And so these are places that have become very special to me, and the Lord just reminded me of those things. And one of the exercises I did as I was preparing this message was going back to those things. And it's incredible how the Word of God can bring you back to a time and place that God has met with you. You know, like when Abraham went to that mountain to sacrifice his son, or when Jacob was there in Bethel and God revealed himself to him. Well, I've had those kind of experiences from the Word of God, and I believe a lot of you can attest to the same thing. I was really encouraged by a brother John speaking about certain times in his life where God revealed truth to him from the scriptures, from preaching, from reading a book. But for me, it's always been the Word of God that's been the central place where God has revealed himself. As I look to the scriptures, as I read and ask God to give me understanding. And sometimes things that I've read several times that really, you know, don't speak to me, all of a sudden, God just opens up the scriptures and opens up the Word of God. So all these passages have, and I could go on many more passages. Here I have Deuteronomy 5, Psalm 119, John 14 to 17, Romans 6 to 8. And like I said, I could go on. So many passages, New Testament, Old Testament, the John chapter 3, John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. So many places where God just, you know, it just kind of made himself known to me. And so so they revealed many things about God. And it's, and the reason I say that is because Jesus in John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, we can go there. I just want to read the verse. In several verses, but let me just read from 1 to 3. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said," he was just speaking to his disciples. He was giving them comfort. He was telling them that the Holy Spirit was coming. He was telling them that, all these things were going to happen to him. But he was preparing them for his death. And these were his last words to his disciple. Well, he turns from speaking to his disciples, and now he's speaking to the Lord directly for his disciples and for all those that would believe. And so he says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal." And this is our verse. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And so that's the purpose of eternal life. And you know, in the past, I've always thought that eternal life starts when you die, when you go to heaven, and that's when, you know, you're going to meet with Jesus. In fact, one of the songs, the second song, it talks about, you know, "I shall know him." But really, we can know him here and now. We can experience his presence here and now. We can understand who he is in a limited sense, but definitely can here and now if we're willing to seek him. He promises that in the scriptures. "If you seek me with your whole heart, you're going to find me." He says that. He promises that. So we have that promise from him. And, you know, I can attest that that's happened to me, and it continues to happen to me. As I look to the scriptures, as I look to the Word of God, he continues to open up more of my understanding to him, you know. And so so this is the purpose of our creation. This is why we were created for. The image bearers, right, were created to have fellowship and contact and live with the actual creator. We're just his image, but we're the ones that have that fellowship. You know, we're his bride. The Bible calls us his bride, his wife. Israel was his bride, and will be his bride in the future as well. And during the millennium, will be the center focus of the world. But right now, in this dispensation, the bride of Christ, his body, his who he has communion with, contact and fellowship with, is the church, us Christians. And so that's the purpose of our creation. Going back, men like Enoch and the patriarchs, they walked with God. They had experiences with God. I can say Enoch walked with God, and God took him. His fellowship was so special to God that, you know, I heard a preacher once say that one day they just went out to walk, and God just told him, "You know what? Don't go back home. Just come home with me." And he disappeared, and he went with God. That was very moving to me. And but that is the fellowship that God wants to have. Enoch wasn't a special person. Moses wasn't. He was a murderer. All these men that we think that they're such great and wonderful beings, and they were, but really they weren't. It was their God that made, their connection to God that made them who they were. And so, I think it's 1 Peter that talks about Elijah praying, and he was a man just like us, of like passions. but yet he prayed, and God stopped the rain from falling. And so it's a thing where these men were not special. Their God was special, and because their God was special and they were joined to that God, it made them special. Men like Moses, if you really look at it, Moses didn't do anything. All he said was, God's going to do this, and God did that. God's going to do this, and God did that. God's going to split the ocean open, and God did that. God's going to defeat the Egyptians, and God did. God's going to give you the law, and God gave him the law. All he did was, he was just the voice for God. And even then, he was afraid to do it. He gave some of that glory to Aaron because he was afraid to do it. But really, it was a thing where God himself was the one that did everything. He's the one. If you look at Exodus, he always says, I'm the one that pulled you out. I'm the one that delivered you. I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that caused you to be free. I'm the one that defeated the Egyptians. I'm the one that brought you to myself. And he's the one that did it. He used Moses, of course. And the children of Israel of today hold Moses in high regard, and rightly so. But ultimately, it was God that did all of it, and he always claimed that authority for that. But these men experienced a unique and close relationship with God. Yet he wanted to, like Moses, right? Moses had a closer relation than any other Jew, Israelite at that time, and yet he wanted to see more of God. And he asked to see God's glory, even though he was fellowshipping with God every day. The Bible says that he was maybe the only man that ever talked to God face to face, and he didn't die. His face would glow after he talked and walked with God. He spent time with God in the tabernacle, and when he came down from the mountain, his face would glow from the glory of God reflected in his face, from that communion that he had with God. And I believe those scriptures were written for Israel to be jealous to have that kind of relationship. But it's also for us. We should be jealous to want to have that kind of relationship with God. You know, we're supposed to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. Well, to provoke them to jealousy is the fact that I believe Moses did that. And it wasn't he was going out of his way to make them feel jealous. No, all he said was, I want to be as close to God as possible. And that communion with God was supposed to provoke them to jealousy. And I think the church can do that as well. If we make it our purpose to commune with God and know God and draw close to God, I believe we'll be able to fulfill that purpose of making not just the Jews, but all other people jealous. Because really, we have a special relationship with God that nothing else in the creation can ever have. Because we're his image bearers. And so it's an incredible privilege that we have as believers, and I think it's something that we really need to focus on. And it's, like I said, it's the reason why we created. Jesus says that's the reason. He says, let me read it again, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so to know God, to know Jesus, that's eternal life. And it doesn't start when we die. It starts here and now. It starts with our looking into the scriptures, studying, meditating, getting to know our God. It starts here and now. I was talking to my daughter about a specific show, and I don't want to mention it. But the show, it's about heaven, but it's a secular version of heaven. But one of the things they take out is God. And so it becomes... basically a perfect world is basically boring because of the fact that God is not there. And so what happens is that after a while you just go into non-existence because you get bored of a perfect universe. And that's why it's imperfect is because of the fact that God is not there. God is what makes heaven heaven. God is what makes the New Jerusalem wonderful. The fact that we have an eternal God that can't be exhausted of the knowledge that we can understand and know him. He's eternal. You know, you could ask him a billion questions for a million years and not even know the half of who he is because he's so wonderful, he's so great. We'll never be bored in eternity because we'll always be getting to know him. You know, one of the things that reminded me as I was reading this, when I was a child, my dad used to tell me stories about his life as a child, and he had a very abusive father, his grandfather, but I loved to hear these stories that he would tell me about his life and when he was a child and the things that he did And some of them weren't really, were kind of bad, but as a child, you know, you enjoy those things. But the thing was that it made me closer to him because I knew so much about him. And it's a thing that's, I believe that's part of the reason how it's going to be in heaven. Just like where we can open the scriptures and get to know our God, he's also going to reveal himself throughout eternity. And we're not going to even have, like even now we can do it, even though we have still issues with our mortality and the fact that so many bad and terrible things can happen to us and do happen to us. But yet we can still have communion with God. But yet in eternity, it'll be even much better. Because the Bible says that right now we're just kind of seeing God like through a dark, clouded mirror. But in the future, it's going to be face to face. We're going to be actually able to ask him questions and talk to him. And he's going to be able to answer us. And we're going to be able to commune with him. It reminds me of Genesis, you know, chapter 1 and 2, when God creates Adam and Eve. And it says that he fellowshiped with them in the cool of the day. God would come down and spend time with them in the morning, in the evening. And fellowship with them and reveal himself to them and explain to them. I just picture God explaining to them how he put the universe together and how he stretched out the heavens and how he created this animal and why this animal is like that. You know, we spend millions of dollars paying scientists to figure out why these animals and all these different things, how the universe works. Imagine getting it from the person that actually created it. You know, we can understand gravity, but how did he do that? Why did he make that? You know, things like that. I have a million questions to ask the Lord, but it's a thing that's what I'm looking forward to, right? He reveals himself in the scriptures, but there's so much more that I want to know directly from the creator of the universe. But that's the relationship that we have and can have today. And that's my main point in really trying to share this with you. But sadly, to seek him and know him should be the driving force of our lives, but sadly it's not always the case. Why? Because sin gets in the way, because of our old man, the nature that we have. I'm thankful for Brother John and a lot of the teachings that he shared with us. One of the ones that really impacted me was the one that when he first began to ask these questions on the Sunday morning service about sin. One of the things that I was thinking exactly like what he said. I didn't raise my hand because I must have sinned. I must have done something wrong. So I know that and when he said that that the Holy Spirit directly convicts us of specific sin, that really it blew my mind, because you know Satan will seek for us to feel guilty about nothing. And I've felt that way for a lot of ways, and that was revolutionary. I've been kind of walking in a spiritual high since then, because of the fact that there's no known sin, if the Holy Spirit is not convicting me of anything specific, I'm in fellowship with God. I'm spending time with the Lord. I'm good. I don't have that dirt ball mentality. And even though I could feel Satan trying to get me back into that miserable mood. But if I'm fellowshipping with God, if there's no specific sin being that I'm being convicted of, then I know that I'm right with the Lord. And that's a wonderful feeling. That's something that the world is looking for. A lot of people run around with bags of guilt and remorse and regret and all kinds of stuff. But we have the answer to take that weight down. If you remember, I don't know if you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian carrying that big weight of sin on his back. You know, that's the world today. That's what they're doing. And we have the answer to get that off of their backs. You know, and it's Christ. His sacrifice, he's reconciled us to God. He's brought us back into union. That loss that we had when Adam and Eve took a bite of that apple and separated us from God, Jesus Christ reconciled us. He brought us back into union with God, with himself, with the Holy Spirit. You know, and as new believers, as our brother John was talking about, we have that regenerated spirit within us. There's a holy part in us that God has placed inside of us that God will grow and is growing as we walk with him. So his ultimate goal is the restoration of a broken relationship. That's it. And so we've been restored. And even if we break that relationship through sin or through whatever, we have access, complete access to the blood of Christ through the sacrifice, the cleansing. All right, 1 John talks about that, that we can be cleansed through Christ, through His. So the relationship can be restored even if we mess it up somehow, right? Because and it's basically what it is. He's the one that's made it all possible. Eternal life begins at salvation and continues on into eternity. Accepting Christ as your Savior is the beginning of that relationship. He's the one that restores us. He's the one that makes us right with God. I can confidently say that there are some here who've experienced this feeling of joy, feeling of that weight being lifted off of your shoulders, the forgiveness, the sense of purpose. You know, there's so many people out there that have no real sense of purpose for their lives. They don't even know if there's a heaven or a hell. They don't even know if they die or whatever. Their whole lives are full of purposelessness, and it's a really sad existence. But yet we have the answer to that. People commit suicide every day because of that, because they have no real purpose in life. But we do, and if we know God, God can lead us to those people and help us. And they can see the reality. I think that's what's missing, is that the church is not revealing their reality of our relationship with Christ by our lives, by how we, you know, sometimes the Christians are the ones that are most miserable, the ones that are the most, angry or whatever, where we're supposed to be the ones that are most joyous. That shouldn't be anything that anybody does to you that should impact you, because ultimately we're dead. We've been crucified with Christ. He's taken it all for us. He's taken all our penalty. We're going to be with God for all eternity. There's nothing really that John 8 talks about nothing. I mean, not John, Romans 8 talks about nothing separating us from the love of God. And it's a wonderful thing, but we don't really live it. And people don't ever really see it. I know, even in my life. So if you've never experienced being at peace with God, it's only available through the sacrifice of Jesus. John 14:6. Let's go to John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That means that he's the way to have access to God. He's the way to God. He's the only way to God. And so we have to get on that path. He is the path to God. He's the one that gives us full access to him. As a believer, if the world has distracted you from the purpose for which you were created, in Revelation 2:4 it says, return to your first love. Let's go there to Revelation 2:4. This is Jesus speaking to the Ephesian church. He speaks to seven churches there, but it's the first church that he speaks to. And he's actually speaking to the angel of the church, but specifically to the church. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. A wonderful church. You would think that they're great. They're working, they're doing, they're speaking out against evil, they're discerning in the scriptures, they have all their doctrines proper and in a row. So you would think, well, what's wrong with this church? And then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. I was talking to someone, you know, I think it was Ed, and one of the things that we realize is that when you love someone, you do things sometimes even way beyond that you want, because you want to please them. You want to do things for them. And these people were actually doing things for the Lord, but their heart was not in it. They weren't doing it to him. They were doing it for him. And I think we kind of get stuck in that, you know, I have to read my Bible, I have to do this, I have to do that. And we become these Christians that become really legalistic, when really the whole purpose of the Christian, and I think it's something we have to reorient ourselves back. I know it happens to me all the time in the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit always brings me back. Okay, you're doing all these things for God, but that's not the important thing, because it has to flow out of your love relationship. Your service for God has to flow out of your love relationship with God. If it doesn't do that, then you're just working. You're working for a master that you don't really care for. The relationship is the key. That's the important thing. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 17. He says, get back on the narrow path. He's the one. Jesus is the path. You know, he says, wide is the road that leads to destruction. You know, we can get off the path. The path is the path of righteousness, the path of seeking after God. You know, it's not just righteousness. Righteousness is added as you seek the righteous one. And so as you seek the righteous one, you can't not but reflect his presence, his wisdom, his person. He reflects his life through you as he lives his life through you. And so it becomes not just something that you do, but your relationship with him and who you are. And so recenter your life back on Jesus. I think that's my main point here. And I just want to close with these words from Paul, Philippians chapter 3. And let me see if I can find it. Yes, Philippians chapter 3, 7 to 14. It's really his testimony. And it's kind of a long passage, but I think we could do it real quick. And then I'll be done. Starting from verse 7, it says, for what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. So he didn't care about anything else. All his focus was on Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So to know him, I would give up everything. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. It wasn't just that he didn't care about the things of this world. It was that he cared about his relationship with Jesus more. And so that's his desire. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So his dependence, his always looking to Christ, that's what faith is. Having his eyes on Christ, believing in him. And that, why? That I may know him. To know him, right? That same thing that Jesus says. This is eternal life, that they may know you, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Death is something that Christians really have to experience. The death, I mean, it's a daily walk. Death of self, that's the only way the life of Christ can be lived. Only in the death. And he says from both ends, he says that power is resurrection, right? Well, to experience the power of his resurrection, there has to be a death. You can't experience the power of resurrection without somebody dying. And so if that's why Jesus, you think about Nicodemus, right? Jesus waited until Nicodemus actually died until he was able to come in and bring him back to life. And so it's the same thing with us. That's why he says we have to die to self. We can't die to self. We can't be resurrected if there's no real death. And so that's the key. The key is dying to self so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in us. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained it. Either were already perfect, but I follow after that seeking after God. He follows after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. So you see this idea that he's chasing after Christ, but really God chases after us. Christ looks for us. I know there's times in my life where I resist the Holy Spirit and I don't want to have anything to do, and then the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, come back to me. Come back to the fellowship. Come back to God. Come back to your first love, just like he did there in Revelation. And so it's not only you chasing after God, but him chasing after us. And then 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So the prize is Christ. The prize is the Lord. That's what we're seeking after. It's a lifelong journey. And then it goes on into eternity. We're seeking after Christ. We're seeking after God, pressing toward that mark of that high calling. It's a high calling. We're called to seek after the creator of the universe. You know, there's people that follow the president around, right? The Secret Service. They're following him around, making sure he's okay. We have a greater privilege. We follow after the very creator of the universe. That's an incredible privilege. If we see it that way, to know him, to love him, to understand who he is. There's people that want to know what the keys to the universe are. Well, he's the key to the universe. He's the key to eternal life. He is eternal life. And so I close with that. It's an incredible journey and something that we need to remind it of, to seek him with our whole hearts. And I think that really does bring purpose. Otherwise, it's just like Ecclesiastes says, it's vanity. It's just vanity. Seeking after the things of this world don't satisfy. Not ultimately, because we're going to have to let them go someday. So seek after God. That's the main thing. That's what eternal life is, that fellowship that we have with him. So let's close in prayer. Father, again, we're thankful. I thank you for your empowerment, for your enablement. Father, we pray that you would use these words, your words, and that you would impact us. Help us to be God chasers. This is our desire. This is what you created us for, not only now, but into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.